This is the first Mass for the Feast of the Nativity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the Epistle of St. Paul to Titus. Beloved, the grace of God our Savior has appeared to all men, instructing us in order that rejecting ungodliness and worldly lusts, we may live temperately and justly and piously in this world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious coming of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and cleanse for himself an acceptable people pursuing good works. Thus speak and exhort in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. At that time, a decree went forth from Caesar Augustus that a census of the whole world should be taken. This first census took place while Cyrenus was governor of Syria, and all were going, each to his own town, to register. And Joseph also went from Galilee out of the town of Nazareth into Judea, to the town of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, to register together with Mary, his espoused wife, who was with child. And it came to pass, while they were there, that the days for her to be delivered were fulfilled. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds in the same district, living in the fields, and keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of God shone round about them, and they feared exceedingly. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You will find an infant wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to men of goodwill." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. I am pleased to be with you and to offer this midnight Mass of the birth of our divine Savior for you and to speak with you this morning. I know it is late, and we surely do not have the stamina and strength of our ancestors who, believe it or not, were in church all night to celebrate this feast. All night. But isn't that a joy for us to be here with our friends and our families at this Mass? To relive, and I mean that literally, to relive the moments of our Lord's birth in Bethlehem. This is Bethlehem come back. Not just figuratively, but really and liturgically. You are there. In Bethlehem, in a lonely cave, apart from the world, as this chapel is outside of the city. Nobody knows of our presence here, virtually. Alone with the Holy Family, to receive the same gifts that they received. And make no mistake about this. You see here in this nativity set that we have, I've told you this before, this is not history. This is a composite picture. That is to say, that everything you see here depicted happened in phases, not all at once like it is here. Why do I say that to you? Because there was no magi, no shepherds, no star, no angels. In fact, reminiscent as it is to Our Lady's Annunciation, before she conceived our Divine Lord in her womb, after she consented to the Incarnation, God becoming a man in her body, it says that the angel departed, left her. She was all alone, in silence, in solitude. And I want to remind you, that is exactly what happened when our Divine Lord was born. It was not in a stable, that's by tradition, but the reality is, it was a dark, lonely cave, a shelter for animals, with a manger that is a feeding trough. That's all it was. Saint Joseph was outside, keeping watch, protecting. And the Blessed Virgin, you see, in darkness, in solitude, in silence, just like the silence of this Mass during the canon, silent. And at that moment, just as at the resurrection of our Lord, when, as the soldiers were sleeping, our Lord rose from the dead, glorious and immortal, and he passed through the rock, which later on an angel came and rolled it back by himself and sat on it, defying anyone at the risk of his life to enter this holy place. Similarly, at this moment, at the stroke of midnight, so we are told, the Blessed Virgin Mary, while retaining her moral and physical virginity, gave birth to the Son of God in the flesh. Miraculously, in that he passed through her womb without opening it, so that she retained her virginity and at the same time obtained the gift of being a mother, the mother of God in the world. The birth then was painless, miraculous, and that which provided great pleasure and satisfaction to the Holy Mother of God, who took the infant and wrapped him in swaddling clothes in the dark. silent. This most sacred moment, the moment that the whole world was changed. Swaddling clothes, a sign to everyone that the infant that was born was loved and cared for, but yet in a cave for animals, placed in a feeding trough, a sign of being unwanted, rejected, despised, since not only were animals, but the shepherds themselves, the most unwanted of all society among the Jews. Only a shepherd. That's the condition of the birth of the Savior of the world, the King of the nations. I want you to know that, because even though here we are 2,000 years away, in a completely different land, different culture, different language, but by the grace of Divine Savior, by the power of God, and the power of the Holy Liturgy, time means nothing. The liturgy brings these moments to us through the Holy Mass and the gifts that come with it, the renewal of the birth of Christ. This is our Bethlehem. We are all together at the altar, united in the same faith, the one held by our ancestors in an unbroken line. Everything they believe, we believe. Everything they did in the Mass, we do. One of the great treasures, I don't know if you're aware of this, one of the great treasures that's in this chapel, you should go and see it sometime. It's in the shrine of the Sacred Heart. It's a little rectangular frame, shadow box. And in it, there is a piece of a skull and a piece of his tomb. I obtained it when I visited the catacombs under the Basilica of St. Lawrence. There, a new catacombs years ago was discovered, and it was headed by an American Trappist priest who invited me to go down and visit. There I saw, the bones of the early Christians, first and second centuries, way back. You could tell the martyrs from those close to the martyrs. The martyrs' tombs, niches were shaped different. And I was drawn to it, and I asked Father if I could take a relic back. He said, "I'll turn my back and do what you please." And so I wouldn't dare violate the tombs of the martyrs that were there. But you see, Christians would pay money to have their bodies brought to Rome to be buried near them. The closer they were to the martyrs, the holier was the reputation that enabled others to place them there. I picked up a piece of a skull from one of those niches and a piece of his tomb. He was right next to the martyrs. Why do I tell you this? I had it analyzed, and I won't describe what was said to me, but you can see the sinus cavity and so on. Why do I say this to you on this night? Because you see, this as the piece of the skull of a Christian man, placed right next to the martyrs because of his holiness. He, among all of the possessions that we have in this chapel, this one, for me, is the most valuable. Why? Because he is the sign. While he rests in Rome, his skull, this piece of it, represents, you see, everything we believe, everything we hold, everything we practice, all the liturgical life, everything he believed and lived for is what we do 2,000 years later. Tell me, what religion can claim that? In our spiritual life, in our Roman Catholic life, no one. This is one of the great prides of our house here, that one item that will be taken from us someday, when that, as we all will, rise from the dead. But now, it is the sign of what I just told you regarding the birth of the Savior. Consequently, let us for a moment, just a moment, renew what we believe and why you are here. On this very moment, this very hour, that the Savior of the world was born into and among men. It is, first of all, this affirmation, our belief in the incarnation of the Son of God, namely, that the Son, the natural Son of the Father in heaven, left his home, as it were, and came down to earth. And he who sustained the Virgin Mary in life began to be sustained by her, and that she, by her most pure blood, as it is said, provided for him a body. At that same moment, the Holy Ghost, by attribution, created and infused into that body a soul, a human soul, fused to the divine nature in the person of the Son of God. To look at this infant is to look into the face of God. Do you realize what that means? The infinite distance between us and the Almighty is bridged today. We can see God in the face. Today, his body is the body of God. When I look at the crucifix, I am to this day awestruck that evil men were allowed, permitted by divine ordinance to mistreat, to beat and scourge the body that was born today, the body of God Almighty, and that he comes from an immaculate virgin, that she on this day not only was a virgin before, but a virgin during birth. Don't forget that. Why? Because today it is largely questioned and even denied with the greatest blasphemy. But we hold on to it. And I suggest to you that is the beginning of your salvation. To believe and to hold on, to affirm these truths. And so we are here together with our families and friends. And even though you don't belong to all the families here, We are one family in Christ, aren't we? We are close to each other in that respect than we are even to our blood relatives here. That's the degree of the bond that we have in our faith. And after all, even though our celebration today is humble, I'm glad for it. I'm glad for it. What would your celebrations be, I ask you? What would they be in your home without this? What would it be except empty, meaning nothing? But with this, it all makes sense. I remember about 50 years ago, as a young priest, and I offered Mass, not in a beautiful chapel like this, but in a remodeled garage with just a few people. Midnight Mass. And believe me, brethren, when I tell you, that was one of the happiest days of my priestly life. When we were persecuted, just as Herod hated our Divine Lord's birth, persecuted, and people there huddled around the altar, how gratified I felt, how grateful, how humble, how we all felt there, so close to our Lord, who came to them as well. That's what I wanted to share with you on this night. When our Lord came, not only for the glory of his Father, but as we say in the Creed, propter nos homines et propter nostrum salutem. Why did he do all this? For us men and for our salvation. And at that point in the Creed, simply because of that, et homo factus est, the priest at the altar makes a profound genuflection at the words, and God, while we're still retaining his divine identity, became one of his own, one of his creatures. He became a man. And the priest genuflects. So do you, in fact, in adoration before this amazing, inscrutable mystery. We are told, if you can believe in the incarnation, because the Jews could not, then everything else in the faith is easy if you can believe this. And that's the reason why we come here tonight, to relive this moment that will be relived until the end of time for us men and for our salvation. This feast is called the Feast of Light. Easter is called the Feast of Life. But this is the Feast of Light. Why? Because it reveals a great mystery, a great truth that makes a difference, great difference to the whole world for all times. Now that God has become a man, and he will never stop being a man, even for all eternity, the Son of God is also a man. Not an angel, but a man. That's how much we are honored. St. Leo says, remember, man, your dignity, and that he became one of us. It is also called, because your faith is will be increased at this Mass, particularly in the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. But you know what else this feast is called? It is called the Feast of Hope. And I want to tell you this too before we end our remarks and lessons and instructions for you tonight. I have a special word because it is the Feast of Hope, since it is the feast of the redemption and salvation that has come to be. It is the promise made to Adam that was fulfilled on this night. It is a feast, you see, of the coming of God as a beginning. People are very wrong when they imagine Christmas as an end in itself. That's not correct at all. The Protestants speak of the coming of the Savior, and they think of Christmas as just a passing event. It is the beginning of everything, that it will be concluded when he completes his coming in victory at the end of time. Now it begins. Now salvation is in store for us. Now redemption for the whole human race. Now the gates of heaven will be opened for us. We have a chance for eternal happiness because of today. That's why the priest wears white and gold and so on. It is a great, great feast. It is meant to give you a foretaste of the victory that is soon to come. When? I don't know. Will we live to see it? Perhaps not, but it's surely coming. It's when our Lord will publicly punish and reproach all the nations that have denied him, their governments who have worked against him, of paganism, of rationalism, modernism, and justice. And justice not only to our Lord, but to one another. The people who rule the world treat us harshly, don't they? Harshly. Because of greed and desire for pleasure and power. That's why they hate the church. Do everything to destroy it. That's why they infiltrate it and try to stop our Catholic liturgy, because they know how much hope it gives, how much there is assurance of heaven in all of it. I have a special word before we end to those, and I know all of you fit in this category in one form or another, to those who suffer, to the brokenhearted, to the misunderstood, to the discouraged, to those who are sick, to the lonely, to those who are afraid, in doubt, worried, abandoned, neglected, whom no one loves. I've told my students over and over again over the years, one of the chief works of the priest is to love those whom no one loves. To those who have no one to confide in, to those in despair because of sins committed and mistakes they have made in life. How much unhappiness we bring to ourselves, what misery we bring to others, and what we have endured from others, often because of the callous and insensitive, even those whom we love. And these, my friends, are the result of our sins. But today, this feast, this day is for you especially, because you are about to witness the end of all of these misfortunes in life, all of them. Yesterday, the priest said in his office, all mankind shall see the salvation of God, and so will you. That's why our Lord put it this way as an adult. Come to me, as he's about to offer his body and blood in an unspeakable death to make reparation for our sins. Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will bring you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am meek and humble of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And on this day, brethren, if you pray this rest well, and if you receive Holy Communion devoutly, I assure you that you will have a foretaste, a little, can we say, as Paul put it, surcease of sorrow. You would receive a foretaste of the happiness and joy that is waiting for you, despite all your hardships in life. That's why we call Christmas feast not only a feast of hope, hope for a happier future, but it is a feast of peace, this feast. Notice, as you can recall, in the gospel, the way it ends, the song of the angels. Christians loved this prayer, the Gloria in Excelsis, because many years ago, this prayer was said once a year, only on this night, the Gloria in Excelsis Deo. But Catholics of past ages loved this prayer so much because it gave them such comfort in the midst of all their trials, that the Church consented to have this prayer recited at every Mass that is not a penitential one. Every Mass. And notice how it ends, the Song of the Angels. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of goodwill. That's what is offered to you. The peace that is the tranquility of order. All is right. Everything is right. If you have our Lord and our Lord possesses you, all is right. All is good. As we look forward to the day when all of our trials will be over, and as it says in the Apocalypse, the last book of the Bible, a day is coming because of Christmas. Will there be no more mourning or weeping or any such thing? Because the former things have passed away. That's what I wanted you to know about this beautiful feast. A feast now in our time, on this night, is not filled with great song, celebration, incense, which it deserves, incidentally. But because of our circumstances, a mass of silence. Just as quiet, just as peaceful as the Holy Family in the darkness of the cave of Bethlehem. When the light that came from the Holy Infant was all that they needed. Because of this, brethren, I represent not only myself, but all the fathers and brothers, as sick as they are, and for all the sisters. We extend to you our greetings and our happiness that we hope you share in, our love for you, our union with you. as we extend you our best wishes for a blessed and holy and happy Christmas. I'm thinking now of the words of St. Thomas More, awaiting his martyrdom. Pray for me, and I for thee, that we may all merrily meet in heaven. St. Augustine put it this way, as he was dying, I'm going to God, but I assure you, says this great saint, I will not be completely happy in heaven without you. I think I can say the same for all of us. We hope we'll all meet together in heaven on this day that it all began, Christmas Day. Even non-Catholics, unless they are perverse, even non-Catholics cannot ignore the power and the beauty of this day. That's why, even though they try to suppress it, they can't. When strangers greet on the street, what do they say? Not happy holiday, Merry Christmas. Everybody loves Christmas. May God bless you.